We come to this ending section of 1 Timothy 5, and this afternoon we're going to look at a large portion of it, and that large portion is not because I'm wanting to rush through 1 Timothy. I don't mind being slow as we work our way through the Word of God, but I believe that from verse 17 to verse 25, it's all one section that ought to be at least considered as a whole. If we wanted to divide it up into smaller sections, we could, but it is one section, verses 17 through 25. Now, you remember in 1 Timothy 5, what Paul is doing is he is giving instruction to a young minister of the gospel named Timothy. And that instruction that he is giving to him is instruction concerning how admonishment works within the life of the church. There are times when members of the church, and not only members, sometimes even officers within the church, are in need of correction from the Word of God. So Paul's saying to Timothy, if you're going to admonish a younger man, this is how you do it. And if you're going to admonish an older man, this is how you do it. And if you're going to admonish a younger woman, a sister in the Lord, do it this way, Timothy. But if it's an older woman, you're to do it this way. And then Paul steps back and he takes that big picture view in mind where he begins to talk about the widows. Because there's widows in the church, and Paul would say, there are widows and then there are widows. There's widows and there's truly widows. And those that are truly widows have both a function in the church as well as are to be served by the church. But Timothy, there are young widows in the congregation and within the body of Christ that are receiving funds from the church, and they're using their times for things like being idle and gossip and giving themselves over to these types of temptations. Admonish them. And now he's transitioning again from general categories of persons within the congregation to those that are widows, widows with an official function, and younger widows, maybe younger widows that are using the church for their own gain. And this final section of admonition, he transitions to elders. How are elders to be dealt with in the life of the church? I think this is a really important subject because in bigger evangelicalism right now, we see that there is a number of elders, a number of pastors within evangelicalism that have put themselves above accountability. And that's caused problems in the life of the church. It's cost men their ministries. It's important to remember that elders are not above admonishment. Elders and those that are quote-unquote in charge or the leadership in the church, there is a proper way for them to also be disciplined. They're not unable to be touched, so to speak. So Paul gives several ways that elders are to be dealt with in the life of the church. And I want you to notice that these are not just elderly men. You know, we talked about widows and we made a distinction between widows and widows. And here he then goes to elders. And he's not just talking about the oldest men in the congregation, because he's talking about those that rule and those that teach. This is specific to those that are in ministry, those that are elders within the church. And he begins with verses 17 and 18, telling Timothy that the elders are to receive honor. Verses 17 and 18, it says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Now, when we talk about elders, the first thing that I think is important that what we talk about is that we talk about elders as having different functions. So we could talk about elders that rule or shepherd, and we could talk about elders that teach or elders that preach. And those are different ways of speaking about the same office. We say there's two functions of those who are elders. So in this congregation, we have David and Rule, who are ruling elders, and then I am a teaching elder, but also am one who rules along with them, and they at times teach. So you see there's some overlap, but the function is primarily there's ruling and primarily there is teaching. And here Paul, when he's telling Timothy about the elders, he says elders are to receive, or they're worthy of double honor. And then he says, and especially we want to think about those that teach, those that preach in the life of the church. Paul's reminding the church that ministers that labor in the word of God through preaching and teaching are to be paid for the work that they do. And Paul uses that word double honor. Now remember the word honor, we talked about this under the widows, the word honor has to do with being given funds for services rendered. We have that word honorarium that we use. It's financial support for services. Now, this does not mean double pay. I don't think there might be like ministers that have jets and stuff that might argue that that's how you have to understand that. But the Word of God is not saying that the payment is to be doubled, but it's an expression for honor upon honor. There is honor, and then there's honor that is placed on top of that for those that preach and teach for the congregations. The ones that bring the Word of God from week to week are to be supported and to receive that honorarium, but it's a double honor, meaning that you come alongside of them in honor as well. Now, Paul uses a proof text, so to speak, to defend his theory here that ministers ought to be paid. And he goes to the law of God, to the Old Testament Mosaic law, and he says, congregation, this is really obvious. This is really obvious because the Bible says, verse 18, the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. So how many of you, when you're reading the Old Testament, you're reading the Mosaic law, and you read about the ox and how the ox is not to have his face covered when he's plowing the field, how many of you have ever read that passage and say, well, that's an obvious verse about paying your pastor? You see, nobody's ever done that. Paul does it. But why does Paul do that? How does Paul come to this conclusion? How does Paul look at that Mosaic law and say, here's an application of it, pay your pastor? In the Westminster Confession of Faith, there is a principle for understanding the law that is called general equity. And some of you have probably heard that phrase before. The general equity of the law says that what remains within the Mosaic law that was the Old Testament laws for the nation of Israel, the only thing that remains for that is the general equity. There's principles that we draw from that law and apply them to our lives and apply them to our situation. So what's the general equity of this law? The general equity of don't muzzle the ox is that laborers ought to be cared for as they labor. So that goes beyond the minister, doesn't it? That goes to every one of you. It goes to the guys that hang out at Home Depot that want to be paid a decent day's wage for services rendered. It goes to the woman that sells flowers under the overpass. It goes to, it is a general equity that applies to everyone that labors, whether like a minister laboring in the ministry of the word, or a teacher, or a laborer, or a construction worker, whatever it is, the principle remains that those that work ought to be supported for that work. Paul says here, honor those who labor in the word. You see, the ox as it works, eats. Its mouth is not covered. It's able to eat grain while it's working. And Paul says, bring honor. Bring honor to those that minister in the word. But not only does Paul put forth honor as an aspect of how elders and ministers are to be cared for. In verses 19 through 21, he shows Timothy that there is a component of justice that is required as well. So honor and then justice. Verses 19 through 21. Paul says, "Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear." So justice is required when dealing with a minister or dealing with an elder. You know how easy it would be to ruin a church's reputation based on accusations against elders or pastors. I had lunch with some pastor friends this past week, and one of my friends that is a Reformed Baptist minister was talking about a controversy within his own association. That's a kind of a Baptist-y word for denomination. And there was an accusation of sin against a minister back east in the 1990s that was not dealt with properly. And that has all bubbled to the surface because of the context in which we live. And it has become something that is discussed heavily on the internet, and it's affecting his congregation. So something that happened 2,000 miles away, because it has the same association name, is affecting a Baptist church in Los Angeles. Justice is required, because just talking accusations or making accusations without having evidence is able to not only destroy reputations, but to destroy congregations. Now, it might look like, upon first reading, that what Paul here is doing is he's saying that there should be some sort of favoritism given to elders. You know, he says, do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. And you might come to that text and you say, well, that's not fair, because why do we have to trust him except if there's two or three witnesses against him? But friends, what I want you to understand is that is not a double standard in the church. It's not a new standard for elders. It is the standard for everyone. He's saying justice doesn't look different when you make an accusation against an elder versus making an accusation against someone in the congregation. You need evidence if you're going to make an accusation. You just can't say, so-and-so did this. Well, where's the proof? I don't have any. Or so-and-so said this. Or so-and-so did this. The law of God and the justice required in the law of God requires two or three witnesses. And friends, that's to protect all of us. It's to protect all of us against false accusation within the church or even within society. You see, we live in a time where if somebody just pulls out their phone and tweets some accusation that is even unfounded, you can destroy a reputation in the matter of minutes, if not seconds. And Paul is reminding the church that if there is going to be an accusation against an elder, that there must be two or three witnesses that can come alongside of you and say, I know this is true. I give my word this is true. And again, friends, that is not just for the elders. That is for everyone in the congregation. That is accountability that the Word of God puts forward for everyone. And notice verse 20, as for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. You see, there is a reverence that we owe to God, a reverence that we owe to God's Word because of this high standard of justice that is found within the Scriptures. One commentator said, lacking two or three witnesses, the accusation must not even be taken up or entertained. The reputations must not unnecessarily be damaged, and his work must not suffer unnecessary interruption. Elders are to be protected, as all are to be protected, from the evil one who would seek to destroy the church, the bride of Jesus Christ, through things like gossip and slander and false charges and lies. Don't entertain accusations. Don't entertain stories of gossip. And again, I'm deflecting a little bit because I realize the awkward position I'm in where I'm saying pay the pastor and respect the elder. I understand that's awkward for all of us. But I'm trying to show also that there's application for all of us. We don't entertain accusation against one another or gossip against one another or slander against one another. The Word of God has a very high sense of justice so that people's good names are not destroyed. We find that in the Word of God in Deuteronomy 17:6, and we find it in Numbers 35:30. So does that mean that elders and pastors are free to sin and free to oppress and free to manipulate and to control? And the answer is no. And Paul goes right into that. If elders are in sin, they're to be rebuked publicly so that fear or reverence may come to the congregations. You see, public office, if there's public sin, then the repentance is public as well. And that's what Paul is doing. He wants the church of God to have a high reverence for the Word of God and the things of God. We increase in that great biblical word, fear, which is honor, reverence, respect. Whenever we see discipline applied in the church, God is to be honored in the midst of that. We're to reverence God more because of that. In verse 21 underscores this. It says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. So don't prejudge. Don't be partial. This all goes back to this call for justice and to have two or three witnesses. Partiality is unbiblical, and it is to be fought in the life of the church. Elders are held to the same standard of justice as everyone. There's not partiality. There's not elders, if there's even a whiff of accusation or a rumor or gossip, we're going to crush your life. And then we're going to have two or three witnesses required for congregants. There's no partiality with God. We're to have the same standard of justice. Not saying my hope is that I want that man out of office, so we're going to see him crushed. Friends, that ruins lives. And Paul is warning Timothy of this. So there is this great need for honor. There's this great need for justice. But we see in verses 22 and 23 that Timothy is also among the elders to be promoting moderation. Moderation. He says, "Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and frequent ailments." So in 22, we see moderation in the church, or moderation in ecclesiastical matters. And in 23, we see moderation in personal life. The elder is to be moderate and temperate in all of life. That includes in his calling as a minister, as well as in his home or in his life. Timothy is called to be moderate. Elders are called to moderation, as it closely reflects qualifications for ministry. Now, notice the moderation in church life. Paul says elders are not to be quick to lay hands on officers. Not to be quick to lay hands on those. Now, what does that mean? We hear lay hands on, and, you know, is that like a fight? Like, don't be quick to fight somebody? No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about in the context of a presbytery where someone has their hands laid on them as they're ordained and set apart to an office. So August 11th, we read the edict this morning. David and Mike will be ordained. They'll come up front. The elders will come. The men will kneel. And we will lay our hands on them and we will ordain them to an office. They will be set apart to the office of deacon. And Paul's saying, Timothy, don't be quick to do that. And I think in the context, he's thinking even of the presbytery, because he's talking about other elders in the area as well. So he's probably specifically thinking about men for the ministry. Don't be quick to lay hands on men for the ministry. I mentioned to my class this morning that if one wants to be a minister in the Reformed Presbyterian Church, there are 13 examinations that are required, most of which are oral, and a couple are written exams. And those are exams where you're literally being examined before the presbytery. I know of a man who was in an airport after visiting with some pastors on a mission field, and those pastors on the mission field were so excited about his story of his conversion and the story of his desire to be called to ministry that the elders laid hands on him in the airport and ordained him. And he says, "Yeah, I'm a minister. I was lawfully ordained by ministers." What's Paul saying here? Don't be quick to lay hands on anyone. Be moderate in the way that men come in to ministry. Show moderation. Reflect that call only in those who are qualified and duly examined for ministry. So that happens at the local level with ruling elders and with deacons and with teaching elders. That happens at the presbytery level. But all elders are to be cautious and moderate as they seek to raise up officers and examine officers and ordain officers. Be moderate. But that moderation ought to be seen in the life of the elders as well. Here, Paul says to Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach and for your many ailments. Now, we don't know what's going on other than we know that Timothy is someone who is struggling with physical infirmities. He's one that's under a lot of pressure as a young minister of the gospel in Ephesus, really helping out not only with his local congregation, but helping out with this new and young presbytery. And Paul, as his mentor, is writing to him, and he says, Timothy, I know your nerves are shot. I know that you got stomach pains. You probably got ulcers. And he says, take a little wine for that. Moderately use alcohol for those things. Now, you could look at this two ways. You could say Timothy was practicing immodest behavior with alcohol. Or you could say he's abstaining from alcohol. And Paul is saying, be moderate. My guess is Timothy is abstaining from alcohol because if he was immoderate in his use, that would disqualify him from the ministry. So I think what Paul is saying is to use it, Timothy, in moderation for your health, to help you with these ailments. So that's moderation, not in ecclesiastical matters like the laying on of hands, but that's moderation in lifestyle matters and at home. And this moderation is something that is needed in both of these categories of life for the elders. Moderation ought to be seen in the lifestyle of elders. Practicing moderation unto the glory of God. Timothy most likely not wanting to be accused of sinful behavior. So we've seen these three aspects of the way in which the elders are to be dealt with honor in verses 17 and 18, and justice in 19 to 21, and moderation in 22 and 23. But 24 to the end of the chapter, which is 25, we see that the elders are also to practice discernment. Discernment. In this verse, it's 24 and 25, says, the sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. So what does the word conspicuous mean? How do you even say it? That was my first question. Conspicuous, that was a joke. Conspicuous means to stand out and to be clearly visible, to see something that is obvious. So you could walk into a room and you could look around and certain things are going to be very clear and very obvious to you. And we see that what Paul is saying here for elders to have to Timothy is that ministers and elders are to be discerning and to practice discernment among their sheep. You see, there are sheep over which elders have authority. Paul says, use discernment, Timothy. Use discernment. You see, there are some sins that are so obvious. And they're so clear. You can just look at it. You can say, brother, sister, here's how you're struggling. Here's what you're wrestling through. Here's the way you're violating the law of God. But other sins can be hidden. You know, you might look at the one with the conspicuous sin and you say, you know, that person, they're just really, their life is messed up in that area, and it's just so obvious that they're sinning. Oh, they're not like this brother over here, whose sins are hidden. Paul says, use discernment. You know, realize that there are sins that are in the open and there are sins that are hidden. It will take time for things to come to light, Timothy. And then he says, the same can be said for good works. There are good works that are clear and they're visible to all. Everyone that looks at them and looks at their work says, you know, that's good work. That is a good work that glorifies God. Thank you for doing that. You know, maybe they get a little trophy at an award ceremony at the end of the year or something. And then there's others who do good works unto the glory of Christ, and you can't see them. They're hidden. Again, going back to my class this morning, when you guys come to church and the floor is vacuumed and the toilets are clean and there's actually toilet paper on the roll for you, you don't say, oh, I'm so happy, I need to say thank you to so-and-so. Because you don't know who did it, most likely. There are some things that are hidden. And there are other works that are obvious to all. And what Paul wants Timothy to understand here is that in the life of the Christian, we are on both sides of those things. There are some sins that we have that you need to dig down deep inside and help to draw out that they can be repented of. Paul says, elders, help people. Help them to do that. But there are other sins that are just right there in your face. You see, the wisdom or the discernment of the elders is to not just deal with these ones that are right here in your face. That's so obvious. That doesn't take wisdom. It takes eyes. Be willing to work on both sides of this. Not only in the life of the individual Christian, but in the life of the congregation as well. Use discernment, Timothy. But do the same when it comes to good works. Don't just give praise to those that are doing the good works out there for everyone to see. Because in reality, if they're doing their good works only so that everyone will see them and say, congratulations, good job, employee of the month, they're probably doing it for the praise of men. But when we do the good works that are hidden, it takes more to discern that. But most likely those are unto the glory of God. Do the hard work, elders, of discernment. You see, elders are called to a high calling. Remember, this is called a pastoral epistle. 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus. The primary work of these books is to tell how the church is to function. What's church life to look like? You say, well, and this answers your question, if your question is, why is he focused so much on what the elders do? Because elders have this high calling. And depending on how well elders perform at their calling, it's felt in the life of a congregation. It's felt in the life of a presbytery. It's felt in the life of a denomination. You see, if there are elders that are merely yes men, you know, we'll hold the rubber stamp, and then whatever the pastor says, we'll just stick the paper under the rubber stamp and we'll say yes. Those aren't shepherds. That's not unto the glory of God. The eldership is a high calling, and it affects the life of the people of God and congregation. You and I and the elders in this room, we have a responsibility to deal with and to work with the elders in a way that brings glory to God. In a way that best aids in the building of the church, that Jesus Christ may be honored. This is what Paul wants to remind us of in these short verses. He wants to remind us of the honor that is due to those that would serve as elders. And he wants to remind us of what justice looks like in the life of the church, not only to the elders, but to all the congregation. And he wants to remind us that in the life of the elders, we ought to see moderation in both their ecclesiastical dealings as well as their personal dealings. And we are to see discernment. All of this that Jesus Christ may be glorified. That Jesus Christ may be best served in the life of the congregation, so that when visitors come through this door and they see a well-ordered congregation where the standards of the Word of God are held high and the personal interactions between elders and between congregants is done in a biblical way, people are able to look at the congregation and say, there's something different about this place. There's something different about the way Christ is lifted up here. This is why this well-ordered church calling among the elders is required, because it best reflects our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.